All right, well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 8, and today we're looking at an account here that it's a bigger chunk of scripture than you probably think I would normally take. And the reason is because Mark is taking various scenes here to really hammer his idea here, what he wants to get across. And really, it goes all the way to verse 30. And so this is going to be part one, called Christ's Compassion and Spiritual Blindness. So let us look beginning at verse 1 of Mark 8, and we'll read to verse 21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 basketfuls. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went away to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketful of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many basketful of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, that Jesus is our compassionate provider, that he does provide for our needs, that he is the one who can grant sight to spiritual blindness. So, Lord, help us to see that in our passage today. Impress to us Christ, we pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where your sight is limited or you've been blinded, you can't see? I know some of the Rodman boys can relate to this, that we were up snowboarding not too long ago, and your goggles, if they're not prepared right, can get really foggy. And when you're going down at different speeds, it's not good. In fact, it can be dangerous because you can see bumps and stuff. You can't see bumps and stuff in the snow, and it can result in crashes. In the same way, the same thing can be said about spiritual blindness. It is very dangerous, but it can also be deadly. We're going to see that today in our passage here. If you recall, Mark has been writing to convince us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He's showing us various scenes throughout to convince us of this fact. Now, if you have been paying attention from Mark 6 to Mark 8, there are bookends. It's bookends by 2 feedings. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, as we see today. And throughout the in-between, what we're seeing is that Jesus is showing and teaching about his deity, the purpose of his mission, and that he is come to bring blessing to his people, which are not the Jews only, but also Gentiles. And so it culminates up to this point that we see in our text here. Now, a lot of events have happened up to this point, and Mark wants us to show Jesus is, in fact, the Christ. He does so in our text today by weaving these various scenes together that we might just look at and think, okay, well, these are just random scenes here, but notice the as we were reading, the things that he links around this. Bread is a theme, and spiritual blindness, or just regular blindness, is a theme. And the main idea I want us to see for today in part one is since Jesus shows he is a compassionate provider by providing bread and giving sight to the blind, then we ought to respond with faith and dependence that only he can provide, and not with hard hearts. So we're going to see three ways to see this. First, compassion in provision. Second, leaving those who refuse to see. And then third, compassion in patience in the midst of forgetfulness. So let's look at the first point here, compassion in provision. Now, as we were reading this, remember we were seeing the feeding of the 4,000 here. And there's a lot of things that you might have seen. Well, this sounds familiar. We just read this in Mark 6, right? Not too long ago, we saw the feeding of the 5,000. Some critical scholars have gone on to say this account here is a doublet. And what a doublet means here is there's similarities, and it seems like it's a duplicated story by one author. In other words, there were various reasons for this. Maybe some scribe just was copying, and he accidentally placed it here in this account, and it got doubled. So they would say, we can ignore it. Other critical scholars can say, well, this is just a proof that this is not written by one author. It's actually a collection of various accounts that have been passed down from generation that found its way into one book, and so it's been compiled. And so therefore, we don't have to pay attention to it. Now, many come to this conclusion because there's similarities. There's a lot of similarities. Just to mention a few, both you have large multitudes that need food and that are listening to Jesus in the wilderness. Another one, Jesus, in both accounts, is moved to compassion. Another one, Jesus asked the disciples for the provisions. How can we solve this? In both narratives, we have fish, we have loaves. In both narratives, Jesus multiplies these, feeds the crowds to their abundance, and there's leftovers. And both, the leftovers are picked up in baskets. So many look at these similarities and say, okay, it's really the same thing. It's a doublet here. But one important thing that we need to also look at is not just the similarities, but the differences. Let me point out a few differences as you can see this in our text. The crowd here, one, is smaller. It's 4,000, right? Where the crowd in Mark 6 was 5,000 men, plus women and children. So a far greater crowd. Also in this account, it's the people have been listening to Jesus for 3 days. Over there was 1 day in Mark 6. In this account, you have seven loaves, not five loaves. There's also a different word here for the word basket. In Mark 6, it's the word for like a small lunchbox basket. In this, in our text here, it's the idea of a large basket. You also have a different word for fish. Back in Mark 6, it's a generic term for fish. In this account, it uses a particular word that means sardines, which was unique to that area. A Gentile area. Which brings up the biggest difference is the area in which it takes place. This takes place, the first one, the feeding of the 5,000, takes place in a predominantly Jewish area, where this one takes place in predominantly Gentile area. And that's why Mark wants us to focus on this scene here. It's not a doublet that just is just a recopy, but it has unique, special characteristics here that Mark wants us to bring out. So look with me again at verse 1, and he says this, in those days, when a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So right away from the very beginning, we recall that this is a Gentile area. Notice, in those days. Mark is setting the context. So this brings us back to chapter 7. Remember what happened there. We have the Syrophoenician Gentile woman whose daughter is demon-possessed, who has an unclean spirit, right? And remember how Jesus talks to her. This woman's begging for help. And Jesus doesn't listen at first. And then he gives her a parable. He says, it's not fitting for the dogs to eat before the children at the dinner table. And she responds within the parable and says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's plate. In other words, there's a time for which the children eat first. But then after everyone's done, then the dogs can eat the leftovers. But she's saying, look, even crumbs are going to fall. Can't the dog eat that? Give me a crumb. She's referring that the Gentiles, the Jews are to be fed first the teaching of God and then the Gentiles. In the next scene, we're back in the Decapolis. And remember, we have a deaf and mute Gentile man, and Jesus heals him. And in doing so, he's illustrating that the gospel and the kingdom blessings are not only for the Jews, but also the Gentiles in their proper time. And now what we see here is Jesus is an indiscriminate Savior. He's the Savior of the world. And in those days tells us now he's in Gentile area, and now they're going to have a feast. They're not just going to have crumbs. Now it's time to feast. Notice, in those days, when, again, a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. So, again, we have a great crowd. This reminds us of Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000. We're supposed to see this in parallel. While the numbers are less, it's still a great crowd. And so what he does is, seeing the great crowd, he calls the disciples to them, to himself. And he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. So Jesus calls his disciples to him. He sees a great physical need for these people. They've been there for 3 days, as opposed to the 1 day in Mark 6. They've been there for 3 days. So likely whatever food they have brought is running low. And Jesus sees them. He sees them growing weak and weary. They've been hearing the law of God, which actually Isaiah prophesied, the Gentiles will hear the law. This is what's happening. They're hearing his teaching. And he wants to teach his disciples. He's been teaching his disciples various things. And so he calls them. How will they respond? Notice he says, I have compassion on the crowd. Jesus is noted as a Savior who has compassion, and we've seen various areas where he has compassion. This word for compassion means to have pity or to have great sympathy. And so he looks out and he feels for them in their heart, and he sees that he has compassion on these people. This is the same word for that is used in Mark 6 for the feeding of the 5,000 for the Jewish people. Jesus has the same compassion. Mark 6:34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus can have compassion. Why? Because he can sympathize with our weakness. One who was tested and tried like us, but without sin. When he was tested in the wilderness, he hungered and thirsted. So he knows what it's like. So he can have compassion for them. This is a symbol that he has care for them physically. But it's a greater symbol that not only does he show physical care, but also spiritual care. Notice verse 4. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? So you might read that and be thinking, really? Are you kidding me, disciples? Like, come on, you just saw the feeding of the 5,000. You saw all these things. Where's your memory, right? How could you be so forgetful to not remember what Jesus just did 2 chapters ago? Remember, Jesus created food. He multiplied it. He fed all the people there. And they had leftovers. They should have remembered this. How could it be possible that they would not remember that and say, you know, Jesus, we've seen this before. You can do it. They've walked with Jesus. They've seen miracles. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him cleanse a leper. He's cast out demons. He's even calmed the seas and the wind and raised a little girl from the dead. And they've already seen this before. But they question. Where's their faith? Their question shows they respond in unbelief. They should have responded with, Lord, we know you are able. You do the work. You tell us what to do, and we'll happily do it. But they forgot what happened not too long ago. We too can be easily to forget how the Lord provides for our needs, how he's been faithful over and over. And we can be tempted to worry and question. But is that really what's going on here? Is it really that they're just so forgetful? I mean, think about it. If you were standing in their shoes, would you have forgotten an event like that? an event of feeding of 5,000. He has the loaves and he's tearing them off, handing them to you, and it just doesn't stop. Just keeps coming and coming. Fish are being multiplied. Would you have really forgotten that? I mean, it's possible they could have forgot. But I don't think that's the answer here. It wasn't that long ago. Notice the word here. It says, for a desolate place. This can refer to wilderness or desert. And recall, we're in those days. Where are we? Gentile territory. Feeding. I don't think they forgot the feeding of the 5,000. I think they remembered it, but they're aware of where they are, and that's what they're questioning. Again, his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this place? So instead, the question, let me emphasize it this way, how can one feed these people, these Gentiles, these dogs in this desolate place? How can anyone do that, Jesus? Notice when Jesus brought that up to them in Mark 6, they didn't question that. Instead, they responded, Jesus, send them away. Let them go get food. And then when he says, you feed them, he says, well, what are we to do? Should we buy food? Should we do that? We can't do that. We can't afford it. But in this instance, when they're in Gentile region, they say, how can anyone feed these people? Because they're believing like typical Jews at this time. They're thinking they have this typical bias against the Gentiles, that we're the people of God, we're the privileged ones, but not these Gentile dogs. It's as if they're saying, Jesus, would you really do the same thing for the Gentiles that you did for the Jews? Are you really going to feed them? The word here for feed is not like, hey, let's just give them a snack. This word here for feed here is to satisfy to their fill. To eat until you can't eat no more. It's the same word that's used in Mark 6, 42. And they ate and were satisfied. Jesus, are you really going to satisfy these Gentiles like you satisfied the Jews? And the disciples are questioning, how can you have compassion on these people? Jesus is teaching them. He's testing them. They failed the first test. This is makeup exam time. How are they going to respond? Not responding well. Jesus wants to teach them about his kingdom, that the blessings are not only for the Jews, but also for the nations. This should not have been a shock for the disciples if they knew their Bible. Isaiah 25:6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food with full of marrow and aged wine well refined. They read that and they're thinking, oh yeah, we have a feast. We're going to have a feast. But they kind of neglected the all peoples. So Jesus is saying, look, it's not limited to the Jews only, but for all peoples. Notice Jesus' reply to their question. Look at verse 5. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves. Having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. Jesus again takes them after they have failed the test and questioned. He instructs them. He multiplies. He takes the bread that they find and he multiplies it. Notice also, this speaks of the deity of Christ. Christ is truly man. He's truly man like us, so he can represent us, but he's also truly God. Christ is here creating and multiplying fish that have never gone through the typical life cycle process. He's creating bread that was never mixed and baked. In an instant, there it is. Jesus is passing it out, and it just keeps coming. It's like deja vu all over again. Mark is showing us, in case you missed it last time, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. This is makeup exam. And how are they going to respond? Again, we see the same pattern here. Notice he takes them, he gives thanks, he breaks, and he gives them to his disciples, who then give to the people. Again, we mentioned when we were going through the Lord's Supper, this is the same pattern we see here that we saw when he initiated it. Jesus looks on at the crowd, the majority of them being Gentiles, and he indiscriminately has compassion on them and gives them food to their full. And then baskets are being collected, or passed out, and collecting all the leftovers. So everyone's satisfied. They have their full. He goes to the disciples, "Why don't you get it yet? Why are you surprised by this? The kingdom blessings are not only for the Jews, they're also for the Gentiles. Now is time for the dogs to eat the children's bread, because there's enough bread to go around. It's not just crumbs. Now the multitude gets their full." We too often can think like these disciples. We can maybe see other people and think, you know, they're not deserving of salvation. They've done too much bad things. Why would we even consider helping them? Yet Jesus has compassion. He shows no discrimination. And if we're honest, we can all question these things. We can think, kind of like the disciples did with this deaf and mute man, well, he's getting what's due to him. Do you question at times how God can show compassion on specific people? Maybe there are people in your life who've hurt you, who have done bad things, where you feel, why would God ever show them grace? Maybe even praying against them, that God would just judge them, but rather he shows grace and saves them. We need to be reminded of who we are, that we are undeserving, that we are sinners, that we did nothing to deserve God's grace, yet he showed us love. So we shouldn't put limits on God. His plans are much bigger than we can comprehend. Look at verse 8. "And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces, over 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away." So again, Jesus doesn't just give them handouts. He satisfies them. Now what we see here in the New Testament with Jesus is we have 2 feedings. This is significant because there's 2 feedings in the Old Testament. Numbers 11, Exodus 16, and what those things showed is that God is the one who feeds. God is the one who provides. And now here is Jesus who has 2 feedings. He is showing he is the true and great shepherd of his people, who will guard and protect and feed them. That it's not limited to the Jews, but for the nations. There is kingdom blessing for all peoples. And then verse 10, "And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." So now he's leaving Gentile area. He's going back to the Sea of Galilee area where it's predominantly more Jewish. And right as soon as he gets to the shore, notice what happened. We'll look at our next point. Leaving those who refuse to see. Look at verse 11. "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him." So right when he gets to shore, they meet the Pharisees. Right again. Unbelief to its core. Willful blindness here. Notice, "and they begin to argue with him." This idea here for argue, it's a bit weak. It actually means to harass. They're not here for an honest question. They're not here for a debate. They come with their own agenda on mind. They already have concluded what they believe about him. Nothing's going to convince them. They're just here to prove their assumptions, ready to do battle with Jesus. Notice, seeking from him a sign. Does that sound familiar? It should. That's what Satan did. Satan sought a sign from Jesus. "Turn these rocks into bread. Jump and let the angel save you." But Jesus overcame the devil's test. They're seeking a definitive proof, a sign based on their own terms to come to Jesus. "Jesus, you do this and then I'll believe." They're seeking a sign, notice it said, from heaven to test him. To remind you of Deuteronomy 6, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The Pharisees have already seen plenty of signs. They refuse to believe. And the irony here is they're testing Jesus, which is, and they saw the signs here. And what did they make them attributed to? They attributed them to the devil. Well, he does this by the power of the devil. Well, here they are testing Jesus, which is exactly what the devil did in the wilderness. They wanted to discredit him, and Jesus, very much aware of this, doesn't give in. He doesn't give in to their request. And he's seeing this question that they ask is just a manifestation of the condition of their heart. Remember, what comes out of man, that reveals what's in the heart. And notice Jesus' response. Look at verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Kids, have you ever asked a question like, are we there yet? And you just get a, you notice the next thing that your parents might say, it's not going to be a good thing. It's usually something that's negative. And the same thing here. Don't expect good news, right, when you hear this. It's an indication of frustration. It's an indication that patience has run out. And in the same way, Jesus reacts negatively to their requests. Jesus knows no sign is going to be able to convince them. They're not seeking a sign so that they can believe. They're willfully blind, and they want to reject him, despite all the proof that they've already seen. Notice Jesus' response and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Jesus, disgusted by their unbelief, asked, why does this generation seek a sign? This phrase, this generation, is a reminder to Deuteronomy 32. The generation who tested God in the wilderness. And it says, no sign will be given. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. We might be thinking, well, Jesus, you know, you really should show him a sign. Give him the sign of Sodom and Gomorrah and just let the fire come down on him, right? Why not that, Jesus? He very well could have. Turn with me to John 6. Jesus says he actually already gave them a sign. And in John 6, verse 26, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives you life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He goes, the sign is me. You should look at this and see that I am the bread of life. You demand a sign? Believe in who I am. Believe this. I'm among you. I'm here. My works manifest of who I am, but you are spiritually blind. And this is why Jesus sighs. He goes, I'm not going to perform a work based on your term. You've already seen enough signs, and you've seen the ultimate sign. We too often can be like the Pharisees to demand a sign from God. God, I will believe if you do this for me. If you heal this person for me, then I'll believe. When we do that, we're no different from these Pharisees. We stoop to the level of blatant unbelief if we fall into this. Notice, though, how Jesus responds. Look at verse 13. And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. Notice he left them. It's not like he just departed from their vicinity. This is judgment here. The idea to leave them means to leave them in their sin. The Lord is patient. He is long-suffering. And his patience is meant to lead you to repentance. But there is a time when patience will run out. And Jesus leaves the Pharisees in their sin. He turns away, and he doesn't give them any sign. He doesn't cave in to their request. Instead, he leaves. He departs. He leaves them in their sin. They have seen enough. They've seen his teachings. They've seen his miracles. They should have come to faith if they really were saved, but they were willfully blind. They refused and attributed his works to the devil. Reminds you of 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. As a result, the Gentiles get a feast, and the Jewish Pharisees get nothing. How the tables have turned. At the same time, there are many people who are like these Pharisees, who go to churches and just put on a good front, a good religious front, but their hearts are far from God. They don't believe him. They may have the right practice, they may have the right doctrine, but without faith, there's nothing. Don't be like the Pharisees who say, "Lord, I'll believe only if you do this for me." Believe on account of who he is alone. Believe on the account of who he says he is. We're not guaranteed another moment. We're not guaranteed that, oh, God, if you do these things, then I'll believe. We're not guaranteed we'll ever see anything like that. So repent and believe now before it's too late. Or he loses patience, hardening your heart, and leaves you in your sin. So we've seen the compassion to the Gentiles. We've seen leaving those who refuse to leave. Now let's consider, thirdly, his compassion seen. Look at verse 14. Compassion seen in patience. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. Should kind of laugh here. Just thinking, well, they've had all this bread, and Mark keeps tying this in. Notice. And they only had one loaf with them in the boat. In the midst of the abundance of bread they just had from the feeding, they have one. And notice on it says they begin to argue about this. Where is the bread? Matthew 16:7, they begin discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." So even though it says one loaf, they're like, "We brought nothing." They began blaming each other. Who's in charge of the bread? Come on, Thomas. This was your one job, and you forgot the bread. They're not in any danger, yet they're complaining. The next port, just a few hours away, but they're worried. They're concerned. They're anxious. They're not satisfied. They're discontent. All this while Jesus, the bread of life, is in the boat with them. They should have responded like Paul in Philippians 4:11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound, how in every circumstance I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Christian life is a life that is marked by contentment. Yet these disciples, while Jesus is in the boat with them, are not content. They're worried. They're anxious. Do you have trouble with contentment? Are you always wanting something more, something better, even though you truly have Jesus? Are you struggling with that need? If so, you need to remind yourself really of the gospel. If you have Jesus, you have everything you truly need, and you can trust on him, knowing that he is with you and he will not leave you nor forsake you. But Jesus, knowing they're concerned about this, is patient. He doesn't judge and leave them like he does the Pharisees here. But notice in verse 15, he speaks up. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So they're worried with Jesus in the boat. And Jesus is seeing a similar unbelief in these disciples that he saw in Herod, that he saw in the Pharisees who he just encountered. And he gives a stern warning to them. Notice, watch out. It means to be aware, to avoid danger. And since they're so concerned about bread, he uses bread as his illustration. Notice, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He goes, don't be like the Pharisees, don't be like Herod. Leaven is, as we know, is something that makes bread rise. Only a few pieces of it affects the whole. So it's something that can permeate and ends up affecting the whole loaf. And leaven here is seen as this corrupting, sinful influence that may start small, but permeates and becomes a big problem. Jesus picks up on their discussion and wants to give an illustration. He's giving an illustration of the spiritual blindness or unbelief. It can start small. Something minor like being anxious or being discontent, forgetting. And if not dealt with, it can grow into a big problem. Jesus says, or Paul says in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, what does he mean here by the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of Herod? Notice in Matthew 6:12, he says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're teaching one thing and doing another. They're teaching all these rules and regulations, and the scribes and Pharisees, they're hypocrites doing the opposite. He says, beware of that. They don't truly love God. Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So it's teaching, it's hypocrisy. He goes, stay away from that. Don't be influenced by that. Don't be like them. They say one thing and do another. They don't have real faith. They make demands, and it just shows they're spiritually blind. What about the leaven of Herod? Well, you remember when Herod said he wanted to see Jesus because he wanted to see him perform a sign? Matthew 12:38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Both groups had their own assumptions of who Jesus was. Remember, Herod thought it was John the Baptist raised from the dead, so he wants to see him so he can validate if that's what was right or not. Those who seek a sign seek to be judge over Christ, seek to be judge over the Creator. They want to bring things according to their own terms. You match up to my conditions, then I'll believe, Jesus. And Jesus is seeing this little bit in the disciples, and he warns them. Don't let it go unchecked. But notice how the disciples respond. Verse 16. And they begin discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So they hear Jesus' words, and they're like, leaven, let's go back to our bread. That reminds us of the bread. Remember, bread was something significant for the Jews, especially leaven. If you remember back in the Exodus, they had no leaven in their bread because they didn't have time to let the bread rise. So they heard the phrase leaven, they're reminded of their lack of bread. They missed Jesus' point. But they should have known that when they're with Jesus, any shortage amount of bread is not a problem at all. In fact, remember what he did. He could have easily just created bread, just like he did in the two feedings. But now you have the bread of life that's with you right in the boat. Jesus, aware of this, notice verse 17, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Notice the questions that he just hammers them with over and over. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? He goes, so what if there's only one loaf? I just fed 4,000 people with more than one loaf. With seven, I can feed 12 here with that one. Jesus, aware of the worry and the discontent, rebukes them. But he's patient. He doesn't leave them entirely in their sin. One of the primary causes of unbelief is forgetfulness. But Jesus compassionately teaches them, provokes them to think by rhetorical questions. Compassionately, he provides for them to help them. Notice, when I broke the five loaves, and he starts walking them through, kind of like you would walk a child through and try to get them to the right answer. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? They said, 12. She goes, remember what happened just not too long ago? 5,000, and how much baskets? Is it making sense yet? Are you understanding who I am? And verse 20, and the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, seven. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? You're not getting it yet? You realize who I am? That I am the Son of God? That I truly am the Messiah? Have you not learned your lesson yet? You failed the first test. You failed the makeup exam. Learn, remember, recall what you experienced. Their hearts should have believed, but they show their eyes are still blind because they did not remember. He uses similar words here. Do you not see? Do you not have ears to hear? This is a sign of judgment. And he's linking it to the disciples. At this point in time, Jesus hasn't fully given them eyes to fully see who he is. Now that's going to come, and what we're going to see in the next account is it comes gradually. Jesus is the only one who can grant sight and spiritual blindness. He's the only one who can provide. Psalm 78:11, they forgot his works and the wonders that he showed them. Forgetfulness is often a recipe to not remember, to lose faith, to worry, to doubt, to be anxious. This was Israel's sin over and over. They forgot the Lord their God. They did not remember his deeds. They didn't remember how he saved them and redeemed them through the Exodus and all these different things. They forgot because of their current circumstances. While they got the right answers to Jesus' questions, they still didn't fully understand. They still couldn't fully see. But Jesus shows compassion and patience. He helps them to remember so they could trust in him. He doesn't leave them, but he wants them to think. He's patient. But often we can be also like these disciples here. Christ shows his love and faithfulness over and over, even though we still forget. What happened the last time you ran out of bread? Too often, we can be worried. We can be anxious. We can question. We can blame others. We can grumble and complain. We can forget and struggle in unbelief. How do you respond in difficult circumstances? The moment trouble comes, do you forget God and his care? The job is lost and you worry if you're going to make it. The diagnosis comes in and the news is not good. The savings account is low. A retirement fund has been lost. Too often we forget how God has been faithful to us in the past and how he's always provided for our needs. We forget that God uses circumstances like this to test us, to strengthen our faith, to sanctify us, to mold us more and more into the image of Christ. We forget at times if God has provided our greatest need, he'll surely provide our other needs. He has provided for us in our greatest need, being our salvation. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot come and merit any righteousness for God because he demands absolute perfection. One sin, you're worthy of eternal hell. But Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life. He goes to the cross. He pays our punishment. He's killed on our behalf. He goes to the grave and is raised and on the third day. And then he ascends up into heaven. And he's done this all to accomplish our salvation. He says, if you believe in me, then your sins are forgiven. He's paid for them in full. Reminds us of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So how do we not fall by forgetting and worrying? We need to remember how God graciously provided for us. We need to remember the gospel. We need to be daily reminded of how Christ saved us. and how he's provided for our greatest need. We need to remember, if we have the bread of life with us, we have everything we need. We need not worry. Remember his gracious works for you that he's done in the past and how he's been faithful over and over again. We're also faced today with the question, do you not yet understand? As we are going through this book, and each week we're seeing Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, understanding more about his identity and mission, that he is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. Mark wants to ask, do you not yet get it? Everything I have shown in this book is meant to drive you to the fact of who is Jesus. Do you not see who he is? Can you say, Lord, I believe? While we might struggle with doubt at times, we can say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But what hope is it if we do realize you're blind? If you realize, I don't trust Jesus. Notice Jesus is patient. He's enduring. He's allowing you to hear God's word here today. And his patience is meant to drive you to repentance, to lead you to him. So while you have the opportunity, he is patient with you. It's kindness. He hasn't left you in your sin yet. He hasn't abandoned you. So cry out to him that he would save you. Confess your sin before him and trust fully in his work alone for you. When we're tempted to forget, we need to remember Jesus. We need to remember his gospel. We need to remember that he is the light to the nations. He has the kingdom blessings for all people, and he came to give sight to the blind, as we'll see next week. So since Jesus shows he is a compassionate provider by providing bread and giving sight to the blind, then we ought to respond with faith and dependence that he, only he can provide, not with hard hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the work of Christ and thankful for your word that we can see and remember just the great works that he's done that testify truly of who he is. What a privileged people we are to have the fullness of the revelation of God that show us Christ's mighty works. Lord, help us not to respond in unbelief. Help us to not think these are mere fairy tales, but these are actual events that have happened that testify of the goodness of Christ and his kindness and patience, and that he is truly the Savior of the world. Lord, help us then to live in light of him. If any are here who do not know you, who are in a state of spiritual blindness, help us to see that you are the only one who can provide, that you respond in compassion for those who seek you. And Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for those. Help us, Lord, also to have a boldness to proclaim the word to those who are lost and dying, knowing that this is the only means for peace with God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.